Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you recall, our theme for this year is redeeming the time. And in keeping with that, we're going to move to Romans chapter 12. I have 16 lessons from chapter 12. And so we begin that journey today on building efficient use of our time. And today, by determining God's will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this particular passage of Scripture. These two verses have been special to me since I was a young teenager. And I pray that as we examine verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12 today, they would be special for all of us as we learn some very important advice on how to build efficient use of our time. There are some things you want for us. Teach us how we can know with confidence what that is. And I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. When God saved us, he designed us to do good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In fact, we are supposed to be, as his people, ready to every good work. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind, he says, to be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And we are to be careful to maintain good works. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, the verse says in part, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now, there are at least three reasons that we would be faithful in doing all of this. Number one, we are grateful for all that God has done for us, and we want to demonstrate that in our lives. Number two, it is our responsibility as his children to glorify him in everything that we do. Number three, someday we will have to give an account to him of all the things that we have done, even in our bodies. All of this is why we should and are supposed to be redeeming the time. We must make best use of our time. We must be as efficient as possible in doing the good works that he has created us for. So today, one of the ways in which we can be prepared to do that is by proving the will of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 and the second half of the verse, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God is what God wants for us. It's not something he will ever force us to do. He never works against our will. He has given us free choice. But God does want us to want what he wants for us. And he has some specific things that he wants for us to do. He doesn't channel this through other people. We don't have to go through an intermediary here on this earth. Each of us has direct channel to God. In this verse, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Normally, the word "ye" in the King James is plural. But I checked, all the personal pronouns in this verse are singular. God wants you to be able to prove what his will is for you. And it is good. Whatever it is, it's good. It's of excellent quality. And practically speaking, what God wants for you will be very agreeable to both you and to him. It is acceptable, that which pleases. It'll be especially pleasing to God, but obviously, if you do what God wants you to do, not only will God be pleased, but you will be pleased as well. And it's perfect. It's not some chopped up haphazard plan. It's a plan that has a very specific beginning, a very specific end, and everything in between fits perfectly together. If you do not know what God's will is for your life, then you cannot be sure that everything you're doing pleases God and is agreeable to him. We might do things in life, hit or miss, make random choices, and maybe we'll do some things that please God, but what are the chances? I'll pick on you husbands this morning. Your wife sends you to the store, and she gave you a specific list of what she wants, and you lost the list. And so you decide, I'll go from aisle to aisle, and in each aisle, I'll pick at random one item. And that's what I'll take home. What are the chances your wife will be pleased with what you have done? Not very many. If God has some specific things he wants for you going through life, picking out things randomly gives you a very slim chance of pleasing him and fulfilling his will for your life. Does God have a specific job he wants you to do? Does he have a specific person he wants you to marry? Does he have a specific place he wants you to live? Can you prove the answers to these questions? The word prove in this verse, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the word prove means to examine a thing, observe it carefully, study it, analyze it, scrutinize it, observe it with care, inspect it critically, so that you can recognize whether or not it is something God wants you to do. Does it conform to the instruction of the Word of God? Do I have the peace that passes understanding about doing this thing? And is this something I sense that I must do? Would you look, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Necessity is laid upon me. It's something I need to do, because I sense the Holy Spirit pressing the necessity upon my life. That's how I came to the conclusion that I should be a pastor of a church. Necessity was laid upon me. I wanted to be the conductor of an orchestra. Big aspiration, I know, but I loved music, still love music. That was my aspiration of a young person. But at some point, the Holy Spirit pressed upon my heart. It was necessary for me to do this. How did I know that Joyce Kilmer was the girl that I should marry? She loved the Lord and His Word and had a personal desire to serve Him. I had absolute peace that she was the one. And she was exactly the person I needed to complement my life and ministry. I proved that. And ever since, it has been good and acceptable and perfect. Now, there are some prerequisites to this skill of proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we are told three things in these two verses. The first, number one, in verse one, do not let your body run free. Do not let your body run free. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. It's actually an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? Two things that don't really go together, but they're put together. A living sacrifice. You see, the idea of a sacrifice is something that dies. It is killed. In fact, the word sacrifice here is a noun, and the verb form of the same word means to kill or to butcher for the purpose of sacrifice. We are to be living sacrifices. In other words, we are to be living dead people. How is that? We are alive in Christ, but we die to ourselves. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, when he says deny himself, he is not saying deny that you exist. No. He's saying deny things. Deny yourself things. Deny yourself things to have or things to do. A child says to the parent, can I have some candy? What's the parent say? No, it will spoil your supper. Your flesh says, can I tell a lie? And your spirit says, no, it will spoil your testimony. You know that list of the works of the flesh there in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21? Well, just insert any one of those things. When the flesh says, can I do this or can I do that? And you say, your spirit says, no, it will spoil your testimony. That is denying yourself. And then Jesus said, take up your cross. What happens on a cross? You die. Paul said it like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. What did he mean? He meant that every single day in his life, he had to deny his flesh, the things that please the flesh, so that he could walk in the Spirit. It's not something that you do once and done. It is something that needs to be done repeatedly. He tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. In other words, we need to demonstrate to God that we can exercise restraint. A person cannot restrain his own impulses. A person who cannot do that will have a difficult time connecting with the will of God. How do I learn restraint? Simple. The Holy Spirit will do it for you if you will yield your life to Him. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and what is it? Temperance. And what is temperance? Restraint. Restraint that the Holy Spirit builds in your life. And our job, Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, that is, the members of your body. Yield the members of your body. Yield your hands to God, what you touch. Yield your eyes to God, what you look at. Yield your feet to God, where you go. Yield your mouth to God, what you consume. Yield your tongue to God, what you say. Each part of your body, that you might be a living sacrifice, dying to yourself, denying your flesh those things it desires, so that you can walk in the Spirit. And so he says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, this is the second of three things in this passage that we must do as prerequisites to be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Number one, don't let your body run free. Number two, don't be like the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. The word conform is a word that we get an English word from, scheme or schematic, with the sense of taking the shape of something. Any of you make Jell-O recently? How do you make, you made Jell-O? How do you make Jell-O? It starts out liquid, right? And then you put the Jell-O in the refrigerator and it gels. I don't know why they don't spell it G-E-L, Jell-O, but it's J-E-L, Jell-O. But it gels. And it gels in the shape of the vessel that you have put it in. So that if you want Jell-O bowls, you put it in a bowl and you can have Jell-O bowls. If you want Jell-O squares, you can put the Jell-O in something that is square and you end up with Jell-O squares. If you want Jell-O bunnies, you can put it in a bunny shape. It'll come out shaped like a bunny. Any shape you want. You know, lots of times our lives are too fluid. And easily take the shape of the world around us. Our lives are not supposed to be fluid. But unfortunately, it happens too often. Like when people around you at work use foul language and you get accustomed to hearing it day in and day out as you go to work, and it next thing you know, you're slipping into using some of those words yourself in conversation on the job. That only happens if your life is too fluid. Or like when you're at school and the other kids are popping pills and everyone thinks it's cool and you want to be cool. Or like when fashion changes and it becomes popular to wear certain kinds of clothes because you want to fit in. You think it looks cute and you want to be cute. Your life is fluid like that, and you just want to fit into the mold of the world around you. You will find it difficult to connect to the will of God. So he says, don't let your body run free, and don't be like the world. But this is what you are supposed to do. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. Another word that we get an English word from, metamorphosis. Ever hear of that? Metamorphosis. Just like the caterpillar changing into a butterfly. Our minds are supposed to go through a dynamic change. Let me demonstrate. Our minds are supposed to go from a reprobate mind, Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate in the first century was a term that initially was used in reference to counterfeit coins. You know how they made counterfeit coins? In those days, the weight, the actual weight of the coin was its value. And they would put the silver or whatever substance into a mold, and it was to weigh so much. But people that, and it was easy to make your own coins. I mean, as long as it was silver, it was silver. You make your own coins. But then they would shave off all around the edge and make it smaller. But on the stamp, it still said it weighed whatever. Those coins then became counterfeit, reprobate, because they didn't weigh enough. So when God says, I give you over to a reprobate mind, he says, I'm giving you over to counterfeit knowledge. Knowledge that has been trimmed of the truth. No, he wants us to be moved from, transformed from a reprobate mind to the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Excuse me. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And let me say, each and every person who receives Christ as their Savior has received the same Spirit. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14 talks about the natural man who can't receive these things, but in verse 15 he says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, as in proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yet he himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Imagine that. We literally have access to the very mind of Christ. You know that when your elders get together in a meeting, that's what we pray for? So that any decision we ever make is not ours but his. That's the way it should be in every one of our lives. We have the mind of Christ. We have access to what Christ is thinking. Isn't that wonderful? We have access to what Christ is thinking. Remember how in the Old Testament God had to say, my thoughts are not your thoughts? That's the problem, but he wants that to change. He wants it to change from a reprobate mind to the mind of Christ so that we can think just like Christ. Or this, he wants to transform our mind from a fleshly mind to a spiritual mind. Go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 5, Romans chapter 8, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. When you have not presented your body a living sacrifice unto God and you are just letting your body run free, and you're allowing the flesh to be in charge of what your body does, that's what you think about. You think about the things of the flesh. That's where your thoughts run. But in verse 7, it says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal, the fleshly mind, the mind that's constantly thinking about the things of the flesh, is actually an enemy of God. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now God wants to transform your mind from that to this in verse 5. They that are after the Spirit, by implication, do mind the things of the Spirit. If you are pursuing God in your life, if you're seeking God in your life, that's what you'll be thinking about. In verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if you exercise restraint with your body and offer it to God as a living sacrifice, if you resist the influences of the world and refuse to take its shape, if you let God mold your thinking so that your thoughts conform as much as possible to his thoughts, then you will develop the skill of observing things very carefully, studying them and analyzing them, and inspecting them critically so that you can recognize whether or not a thing is God's will for your life. Now, I think I should mention this. There are some things we just don't have to pray about as to whether or not it's God's will. Do you know there are some statements in the Bible where it says, this is the will of God? One of those is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, where it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That kind of makes it plain and simple, doesn't it? So we don't have to get down on our knees and beg, oh God, is sanctification your will? Should I be sanctified or not? Don't have to pray about that. He said, this is my will for your life, for you to be sanctified. Now, you might have to study the word sanctified and figure out what that is. But that's all in the Bible too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." Giving thanks for everything is God's will for your life. Do you fulfill God's will for your life in this particular area? Are you thankful for everything? You don't have to pray about whether or not you should be thankful for things. He says very plainly, this is the will of God. So there are things in the Bible where he clearly tells us what his will is. You start with those things. Things you don't even have to pray about or ask God about. He's already told you plainly what things are his will. I've only mentioned a couple of them. There are other things. The term, the phrase, will of God is used 23 times in the New Testament. But as you practice these things that he has already specified as his will, you become practiced in doing things that are good and acceptable and perfect in his sight. And in the process, you develop the skill of proving other things that he hasn't specified as to whether or not they are his will for your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 27. If you need some help, the Holy Spirit is ready to help you. Notice. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. We'll start there. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are perfectly in sync together. The Father states what he wants for you. The Holy Spirit is very much attuned to that. Sometimes we struggle in our prayers. We're not sure. Should I look for a new job or not? Is this the right person for me to marry? Where do you want me to live? And we don't know. Sometimes there are things in our lives we don't even know exactly how to pray or what to pray for. Have you ever gone to God and actually said that? Sometimes it's helpful to go to God and say, God, there's this thing in my life and I don't even know what to pray. I don't know. I just don't know. And that's where this kicks in. The Holy Spirit then intercedes for us according to the will of God. He already knows what God's will is for your life. And so the Holy Spirit will intercede. And then God surprises us with an answer. And directs us to the exact thing he wants for us. Random selection of things in life rarely brings God's blessing. But God's will brings his blessing. God's will is what he wants for me. What he wants for you. It's what he wants for each of his children. He wants you to dedicate your body to him for his purposes. He wants you to train your mind to think like him. He wants you to learn how to choose the things that he wants for you. So don't let your body run free. Don't be like the world. Let God transform your thinking so that you can think new thoughts, his thoughts. And at the end of the day, with all of that, it may surprise you how easy it is to know what God wants for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this instruction. Please give understanding. And Lord, if there are those among us this day who are struggling with wanting to know what they should do, help them to see how these things apply to their lives and direct them through your Holy Spirit to the very specific things you want for them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.